Ladies and gentlemen, would you please kindly take your seats? There's lots of room in the front. Lots. There is room in the front. Rephrase myself. Tonight, the topic that's going to be discussed is one of the topics that I would say, on the one hand, is very little spoken about. And I wouldn't say that we have a place that we can open a book and say, hey, let's cover from page 1 to page 127, and we have a topic. On the other hand, there's a topic that we say, we should say every day. Ani ma'amin ve'emuna shleima ve'vias ha-Mashiach. When one says that he has to believe in Mashiach, obviously he has to stop and spend some time to learn and to know what is he waiting for. How is he supposed to wait? And how much, perhaps, can we wait already? I don't think Rabbi Shochat has an easy task, but I'm sure, as we had in the previous two nights, came out and reached. So, with this short introduction, I would be pleased and honored to introduce the Rabbi of Yaakov Emanuel Shochat.
Sages tell us that there are seven things that preceded the creation of the world. And one of them is Mashiach. Or at least Shmoy Shel Mashiach, the name of Mashiach. The implication of this is quite clear, that the concept of Mashiach, the Messianic redemption, the Messianic era that Mashiach will usher in, is something intended right from the beginning. It's the ultimate end of the world, the ultimate end of creation. As we say, Soif Maase v'machoshor tchilo, the end of time intended right from the very beginning. It is taken as a kind of a reward, as a kind of the ultimate bliss, the utopia, when things will finally be the way they are divinely intended. And that's little wonder that we have been looking forward to Mashiach pretty much since day one. He has not come yet. And many people, sages and saints, as well as lower people, were quite disappointed, disillusioned, and frustrated by it. One of those frustrated by this fact was one of the greatest, the most famous Hasidic sages, Reb Levi Yitzchok of Baditchev, who is known above everything else for a passionate love affair that he had. A love affair with the Jewish people. He cared for them, and their sufferings were his sufferings. And thus it pained him greatly that he did not merit, that he did not succeed in bringing down Mashiach. Before he died, he therefore said, there are many others before me that tried to bring Mashiach. And as he did not come in their lifetimes, they made up their minds that once they leave this world, and will come before the heavenly throne, they will come to paradise. They will not rest. They'll make a tumult up there until God will finally consent to send Mashiach. But somehow or other, they were sidetracked. I, however, shall not be sidetracked. And after he died, he came to heaven. But instead of leading him straight to wherever he expected to go, they led him to a very high chamber, to a very high place in Gan Eden, where the delights are just about infinite. Where the delights are such that one forgets all about what is in this world. And because of that, Ablev Yitzhak in this new environment saw things from a completely different perspective, and his intents were again frustrated. A similar story is told of another Hasidic sage, Reb Mendel Rimenover. And when he came to heaven, instead again of leading him to his chamber where he figured that there he can raise a ruckus, why has Mashiach not come? They brought him close to the chamber of King David, who was there playing his harp, and the music from King David's harp in heaven is a different music than what we hear here, and therefore he again was sidetracked, and Mashiach has not yet come. These stories, like so many others, tell of the longing, tell of something what Mashiach implies, what we are looking forward to, why they desired it, at the very least, on the lowest level, for the bliss and the utopian existence that the Messianic age will usher in. What exactly is the concept of Mashiach? The belief in Mashiach, the Redeemer, is one of the fundamental principles of Judaism. Rambam includes it in his 13 principles. 13 principles which are the synopsis of the basic fundamental ideas that every Jew must believe if he can be called a true believing Jew. 13 principles without which one cannot possibly say to believe in the Torah. And as Rambam puts in his code, in the last two chapters of which he defines and defines the laws and all the concepts about Mashiach, that anyone that denies the concept of Mashiach should not think that he is merely denying the prophetic books where we find the idea of Mashiach and the Messianic age, the Messianic redemption, described in great detail, but he has to realize that he's a koifer b'chol ha-Torah kulo. He's denying literally the whole Torah from beginning to end. Not only the prophetic books, but the five books of Moses as well, and Moses himself. Because the Messianic concept is already mentioned in the Chumash. And not in some kind of hidden allusions, some hidden hints. There are some very explicit references, specifically in Parshas Nitzavim, that the day will come, v'shavtu at Hashem l'kecho, v'shofa Hashem l'kecho, v'shvuscho, that the day will come that God will gather you in, will return to you and restore you to the Holy Land and gather in all the dispersed of Israel. Now, since this has not happened yet, then obviously this is something which relates to the Messianic era. So Mashiach is then fundamental to the totality of the Jewish life. What exactly is Mashiach, and what exactly is Mashiach supposed to do? Again, Rambam in his code, I'm taking here Rambam, Maimonides, as he codified pretty much everything that is relevant to Jewish law and Jewish practice in his Mishneh Torah, and therefore devotes, as said, also two chapters to this concept and all that is related to it, describes this there and summarizes it. For one thing, Mashiach will rebuild or restore the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, which was destroyed, and which is the center of the ideal Jewish worship. It is only in the Beis HaMikdash that we can really fulfill all our obligations in the service of God. He will restore the Jewish people from all over the world to their land. All the dispersed of the Jewish nation will return from the east and the west and north and the south. And not only those Jews that we know about today, but also what is called the Ten Tribes, the time of the second of the first temple. The Jewish nation was divided into two, and 10 tribes broke off from the kingdom of David and formed their own state, the state of Israel, as opposed to the state of Judah. And these 10 tribes were conquered while the first Beis HaMikdash was still in existence and dispersed throughout the world. As the Medrash puts it, they were taken beyond the river Sambatyon and into the Hore Choshech, the mountains of darkness, and nobody knows any trace of what happened to them and where they are. And the Talmud discusses whether when Mashiach will come, whether they shall be restored. But some authorities who say no, that these people were so wicked, so far gone, that there is no hope for them. But the prevailing notion, and the halacha, the way it is paskened, is that even these 10 tribes will also be restored. That there will not be a single Jew that will not be brought back to his homeland, to the land of Israel. Thereafter, the Jewish Commonwealth, the Jewish state, as it were, will be re-established as it was aforetime, run and governed according to the dictates of the Torah. All the laws of the Torah will be reinstituted. And Jews will live there a peaceful life, a calm life. Everything will be fine and good. But that is only a preliminary step. The stages will keep increasing in terms of bliss, that there will be, first of all, economic bliss. There will be peace, peace not only in the land of Israel, but also peace throughout the world. Nations shall not lift sword against another nation. The swords, today the guns, will be turned into plowshares, into useful utensils, and no one will rise to harm anyone else. This state of peace will extend to such an extent that it will be practiced and prevail not only among the human species, among mankind, but also in the animal kingdom. That the wolf alive is the lamb, the lion with the calf, lo yoreyu ve lo yashchisu b'chol ha'kotshi, none shall harm, none shall destroy, none shall do anything evil on all my holy mountains. That a little child, a little suckling, will play with an asp, with poisonous snakes, and no harm will come. Why? Ki molo horez deyos Hashem, for the whole earth shall be full with the knowledge of God, kemayim l'yom hachatzim, as the waters cover the sea. This fullness of knowledge of God will extend beyond the land of Israel. Ki molo horez, the whole earth shall be full with the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God here not necessarily just on the intellectual level, but ayin ve'ayin yirud, they shall see eye to eye, ve'rov kol boso yachdov, even the flesh with our physical eyes, on the empirical perception level, everybody will see godliness and will be influenced by it, as we said, even the animals. And this will lead then to a universal worship of God, that all will serve God, Shechem Echad, with one consent, with one accord. Not everybody will become Jewish. As a matter of fact, once Mashiach comes, there will be no more conversions to Judaism. If anybody has any hopes, anybody has any aspirations or dreams about becoming a Jew, he better chaperein and do it quickly, because once Mashiach comes, that is it. But even those that will not become Jewish, the Gentiles, will also be influenced by Mashiach. Mashiach, his main task at that time will be that of a teacher. And he shall teach the Gentiles, he shall teach the non-Jewish world, just as he shall teach the Jewish world. Each one at their own level, guiding them, showing, giving them their laws, giving them their guidance that is required for their obligations, their duties as human beings. And to the Jews, of course, on their level. Along with the external peace and harmony and worship of God, will come something else that will be blessing in the physical reality of the world, not just in the human mentality, in human consciousness, not just on the level of where even the animals have senses and will also sense a truth, will also sense honesty, will also sense the Tzelem Elokim, the image of God that is present upon everything. but it will be little fertility and bliss in the ground. The ground, the earth, will produce fruit and produce to no end. The way the Talmud and the Midrashim describe it, it will be practically impossible to harvest it all. A life of ease. Trees will produce ripe fruits every day. What is all this about? All these things, this bliss, this harmony, this peace, and so forth, are not an end in itself. They are a means towards an end. As Rambam puts it, all the sages and all the prophets, when they spoke and they dreamt and they longed for the Messianic era, did not do so because they looked forward to this time when there will be loy rov, loy mochomo, no hunger, no famine, no wars, loy kinov, loy tachos, no jealousy, no strife, but everything will be nice and peaceful, the most delightful things will be found and available and accessible like the dust of the ground. That's not what they looked forward to. Or the way the Rambam puts it in another place, in Zigeas Paimon, his epistle to Yemen, it will not be a time that people will just sit back and eat and drink and ride horses and have a good time, have a party, one perpetual party. On the contrary, all these external things, and they are external, are merely a means towards an end. A means towards the end that now people will be able to devote themselves to the service of God. People will be able to devote themselves to understanding what everything is all about. And not just on the level that we do so now, in which our vision is restricted, but as the more Lord's day as Hashem, as the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God, will be raised to a much higher level, that our perceptions, our understanding, for that matter, the meanings that we will understand of what is going on, will be on a level completely incomparable to the highest levels that are available and accessible at present. You can compare it to a child learning whatever subject it may be and the professional in the same area. There's no comparison between the two. For the child, it is already knowledge what it acquires at this level. For the professional in the field, the one who has specialized in the field, what the child knows is, of course, as nothing. And it goes much further and it goes much deeper. And thus it will also be in the Messianic era. As the Medrash puts it, even the Torah that we learn at now, at the highest and at the furthest level, will be like hevel, like vanity, nothingness, compared to the Torah that we shall see, that we shall learn, and that we shall understand in the times of Mashiach. The Torah that Mashiach shall teach us. This is in essence what Mashiach, the Messianic era, is about, what we look forward to. What about Mashiach himself? Who is Mashiach? Mashiach, basically, is a plain human being like you and I, flesh and blood, born of a human mother and a human father, same as you and I. He will have certain qualities beyond ours, beyond those of the average person. The only real essential qualification that Scripture puts on the identity of Mashiach is that he is a descendant of King David, and from King David through the lineage of King Shlomo, Solomon. But aside of that, there are no further qualifications. This qualification itself is simply because God has already promised to King David that royalty shall not cease from his house, and therefore all legitimate kings, as of the time of King David, all proper, fully proper kings for the Jewish people as a whole, can only be from Beit David, from the house of David. So this is then an essential requirement for the identity of Mashiach. Beyond that, he will be basically a righteous person, a tzaddik, that will excel in wisdom, will excel in piety. As our sages put it, he will excel in wisdom even beyond the wisdom of King Solomon, who is called in Scripture Chochmah Mikol Adam, the wisest of all men. Once he shall be Mashiach, recognized and accepted as the king, his kingdom shall be more exalted than that of any king before him. In prophecy, he shall be second only to Moses. None can exceed the prophecy of Moses, as the Torah attests Lakom novi b'Yisrael, that there never arose a prophet like Moses before him, nor shall there one be after him. But in various other areas, he shall be even greater and more exalted than Moses himself. But basically, he will be a great tzaddik. Where? When? How? People sometimes have the notion that Mashiach will suddenly descend from heaven. Somebody will come down, and here he is. And especially since we speak about this pre-existing soul of Mashiach, then obviously it is something that has come to a time when this shall be revealed, when this shall come down. In our tradition, however, it is explained that this is not so. Mashiach is a human being, as I mentioned before, flesh and blood, who is born and lives in every generation. When the time of the redemption comes, that so-called pre-existing soul of Mashiach will descend from heaven and be infused in that individual. That individual may not even know himself. Rambam writes in the Geas Tamar, he does not know himself until the actual time comes that he is Mashiach. And in other halachic literature, the analogy is drawn between Mashiach and Moses. Just as Moses did not know until he was 80 years old, and God revealed himself to him at Mount Sinai and spoke to him and said, "Now go down to Egypt and free my people." And he even refused. He felt himself not fit for it until God insisted and appointed him to that particular mission. Moses himself did not realize that that is his mission, and in a sense, a messianic mission. Moses is called Goel Rishon, the first Redeemer, just as Mashiach is called Goel Achroin, the last Redeemer. In fact, Moses is often identified as Mashiach. And some raise the question, how can that be? Mashiach has to be from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David. Moses was a Levite from the tribe of Levi. So how can he be Mashiach? And the mystics explain that in terms of what I mentioned before, that the very soul of the soul, Nishmosa the Nishmosa of Moses, that is the soul of Mashiach. And as that soul will be infused in that individual who will come to redeem the Jewish people, it will in effect then be the soul of Moshe. And therefore Moshe is indeed the Goel Rishon and the Goel Achron, the first Redeemer and the last Redeemer. When will he come? The Talmud tells a little story. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, who lived not too long after the destruction of the Second Temple, about 150 years thereafter, but even those 150 years were troublesome years, painful years, years of suffering. And in those days, no less than today, they also longed for Mashiach. And he once met Eliyahu HaNovi, the prophet Elijah, the precursor, the harbinger of Mashiach. And after their regular conversation, he asked him, "Nu, when will Mashiach come already? Mosai Kosima, when will the Master come?" So the prophet Elijah answered him, he says, "Why do you ask me? Go ask Mashiach himself. Ask Mashiach, where do I find him?" So he told him, "Go to Rome, you come there, you Skype him a certain gate, there you'll see quite a few poor people sitting in rags on the ground near the gate, full of sores, full of wounds, and each one bandaging his wounds. And among them you'll notice that all of them will take off two or three bandages at a time, and then once they got them all off, they put on fresh bandages. You'll see among them one of them that he only takes off one bandage at a time, very quickly, and quickly replaces it with another one, and then starts working on the second one. That is Mashiach. Go to him, ask him." I'm sure Ben Levi went, he found him, and he asked him, "Mosai Kosima, when will the Master come?" And Mashiach answered him, "Hayoyim, today." Ben Levi was happy. Finally, waiting for it for so long, living in Golus, each of 150 years, though in effect, the Golos already started with the destruction of the first temple, because even the period of the second temple was not really a restoration of the ideal state that they had in the first temple. He packed his bags. For all I know, he may have sold his house before other people would discover the secret. Now the market is still high, later everybody moves there to store, the market will drop. He got rid of everything, and he waits. Any moment, Mashiach is on his way. He waits 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. It's getting dusk. He announced time for 8:30 for the lecture, which is Mincha time. That's why I was late, my apologies. So he also quickly down Mincha. He's down quick, Mashiach will come. Because I'm in the middle of Shemesh, he can't run out. Thomas finishes Mincha, and it gets later, it gets darker and darker, it's after sunset, it's nightfall, gormished. Disappointed, disillusioned, hurt. You have reached a stage, you can't trust anybody anymore, not even Mashiach. A few days later, he meets Elior Novi again. They have the conversation. And then at the end, Elior Novi asks Rabbi Yeshua, tell me incidentally, did you ever go to find Mashiach? Please don't talk to me about him. I don't want to hear his name mentioned. What's the matter? He told him the story. I came to him, I found him, I asked him, he answered me, and he didn't keep his word. He promised to come that very same day, and it's now already several days later, and he has not appeared yet. So Elior Novi answered him. He says, you did not understand his answer. All you heard was one word, Hayoyim, today. But that one word is the first word of a verse in Psalms. Hayoyim in the Koilo Sishmo. Today, if you listen to his voice, referring to God's voice. What does that story mean? There are three aspects in this story. One, that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi found Mashiach sitting there at the gate in Rome. Two, the answer of Mashiach today. And three, the incident with the bandages. Why did he behave different than all these other poor beggars, that he only worked on one bandage at a time, and not two or three, as all the others did, which is so much easier and so much more comfortable, so much more convenient? The first aspect is the one that I mentioned before, that Mashiach is alive and well in every generation. A living person. In terms of what we said before, that Mashiach may not know himself who he is and what he is, and there Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi had a whole conversation about him and about his coming. We won't go into that. This could be on a spiritual level of soul conversation. That is not for now. The important point is that Mashiach is alive. The second one, that he said to him, Hayoyim, today. And as interpreted by Elior Novi, if you listen to his voice. I said at the beginning that Mashiach is one of the things which came about before the creation of the world. Which also means that this was a divine plan for which God has a predetermined time. A predetermined time as to when the messianic redemption is to occur. In the language of the Nevi'im, it is be'itoi, in its time. However, when the prophet Yeshayo speaks about be'itoi in its time, he adds another word. Be'itoi afishenu. In its time, I shall hasten it. And the Talmud asks, this is a contradiction in terms. If it's in its time, there is no hastening. That's when it's supposed to happen. That is when it does happen. If it's I hasten it, it means I make it happen earlier, then it is not in its time. And the Talmud answers, Zochu, if the Jewish people are meritorious, then it will be Achishenu, I shall hasten it. Hasten it to when? The very moment that we are ready, God is ready. If no Zochu, they are not meritorious, then it is Be'itoi. Come, he shall come, regardless. Regardless what we shall do, regardless what we shall be, regardless what happens, there is a definite, defined time, a deadline, beyond which he shall not tarry, at which he shall definitely come. But on the other hand, there is also the Achishenu. And Rashi explains there that that is the reason why Mashiach only takes off one bandage at a time. because he cannot come until he replaces that. If he were to take off two bandages at a time, it may take a few seconds longer once he is called upon to redeem the Jewish people. And he does not want to delay even keheref ayin, even for a split second. The moment for the redemption, the moment that it comes, he himself also wants to come and redeem the Jewish nation. What then holds it back? What is the zochu if they shall be meritorious? What merits are required? Well, one merit would seem, obviously, if we are all perfect. But frankly, who knows whether that will ever happen. The Talmud speaks about a generation that will be all perfect or all wicked. If you're all wicked, if you're really down to the lowest level, it becomes so hopeless that even God has no choice. Well, I have to send Mashiach earlier, because otherwise there's nobody to send him to. So the first condition, the first principle that is mentioned, is the one of tshuva, repentance, return to God. In Yisroel is in tshuva, the Jewish people shall do tshuva, shall return to God. Miyad hainigolin, they shall be redeemed immediately. But that is only one avenue. Our sages provide us with a few other avenues. Another one is, if the Jewish people will keep one Shabbos properly, just one Shabbos, that will bring the immediate redemption. Perhaps also a heart jar. Third advice given is quite a bit easier. It's the merit of tzedakah, charity. That by merit of tzedakah, of the Jewish people being charitable, giving to charity, taking care of the poor, taking care of the needy, taking care of the helpless, this evokes a reciprocal attribute in God, that as we take care of those in need, whether they have a claim upon us or they do not have a claim upon us, then God will have to act in kind and redeem us, help us as well. Another one is the study of Torah, and especially Torah studied, as one source put it, if you have 10 people or more studying Torah together, and explicating Torah one to the other, teaching one another, enlightening one another, this too will bring Mashiach. More particularly, as the Zohar emphasizes, it is the study of Pnimius HaTorah, the inner dimension, the mystical aspect of Torah, Kabbalah, Hasidus, Jewish mysticism, the study of that in particular is meritorious, and as the mystics put it, even a precondition to the redemption through Mashiach. Again, because Mashiach himself will reveal the hidden secrets of the Torah, so as we delve into that now already, then we pave the ground for him and he's able to come. Other mitzvahs that are mentioned are procreation, the mitzvah puravu, of Jewish parents bringing Jewish children into this world, and as the Gemara puts it, that ein ben David bo, that the son of David, the sign of David, Mashiach cannot come, achi kolo kolo neshomas asher beguf, until all the souls that are in the treasury above will have been exhausted, will have come down here to earth. So the birth of every Jewish child brings Mashiach at least one step closer. There are a few other mitzvahs which are mentioned in this context. But the one that perhaps is more relevant at this point is related to the principle of Mashiach himself. Rambam, in defining the concept of Mashiach, says not only that the belief in Mashiach is essential to every Jew, but his wording is, "V'chol mi she'eino ma'amin bo," whoever does not believe in the concept of Mashiach, or "eino mechakeh lo," does not await his coming, is a kofer b'chol haTorah kulo, is denying literally the totality of Torah. What Rambam is saying here is that there are two concepts. There is not only the formal affirmation of a doctrine of Mashiach, that we have to believe that there is such a thing. Sure, the same as we believe in everything else in the Torah, we are quite prepared to affirm it, we believe it, we accept it, and now you can shelve it. It does not really affect me. Mashiach isn't here, so therefore I'm not affected. Mashiach yes here, Mashiach not here. When it comes, fine. I'll be ready and prepared to do whatever he shall ask me to do. But until then, anybody will ask me, do you believe in Mashiach? Sure, no doubt, why not? the same as our belief in the resurrection of the dead. But the resurrection of the dead, which is another one of the 13 principles, the 13th, Mashiach is the 12th, Tchias Amesim, resurrection of the dead, which will come in the Messianic age, is another concept, another principle. But nobody has to break his head over it or worry about it or keep thinking about it all the time, except when we think in what is it that I as a Jew have to believe. But then I can shelve it. It is not relevant to my day-to-day existence. With regards to Mashiach, Rambam ever says, and that is based on the sages, that is not enough. It is an integral part of the doctrine of believing in Mashiach also to be mechakeloi, to await him, to long for him. To long for him, as we say in the Animamin be'emunah shleimu, I believe with complete faith, be'vias ha-Mashiach, in the coming of Mashiach. That is the belief part. Then comes another part. And though he tarry, b'chol yoy machakeloi, I await him every day, sheyovoy, that he shall come. So there are these two components. What does it mean to await him? To await him means that this is no longer something that I can simply shelf, that I can simply put it aside. Sure, I don't deny it, but right now I have more important things to think about. It means that I must literally long for him, desire him, and await him. And as the Medrash puts it, the moment the Jewish people will long and wait for Mashiach, he will come immediately. Now, as this is made another one of the Hayoim in the Koilas Ishmor. The reason for that, perhaps, would be that where a person longs for Mashiach, what does that mean? What are we longing for? Obviously, all that we mentioned before, what the Messianic era is all about. In effect, therefore, longing for Mashiach is not only an affirmation of a principle of the Torah, a fundamental principle of the Torah, it is in effect an act of teshuva. It is in effect a return to God. It is thinking about God. It is longing for God, closeness with God. It is longing for the Messianic era, which will allow us to A, perceive the presence of God, when all the flesh, even the physical eye, even as at Sinai, will be able to see God speak, hear God speak, perceive the divine presence. When it will be Molo its day as Hashem, and all of us shall be affected by this, even the animals shall be affected by this. To long for this, and especially in terms, as Rambam puts it, to delve further in our knowledge, in our understanding of God, what greater act of tshuva can there be than that? What greater closeness can there be to that? And thus the Medrash also has some very sharp expressions about this. That Mashiach will not come, based on a pasuk in Hosea, until the Jewish people will demand the restoration of the kingdom of God, the restoration of the kingdom of David, and the Beis HaMikdash. And this is not just a Medrash. Medrash sometimes we quote, it's nice, it's entertaining, it's inspirational, it's everything, but it's Medrash, it's Agadah. This is quoted in Halacha. The Beis Yosef, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, quotes it. That Mashiach will not come until we shall demand the coming of Mashiach, demanded of God. What does that mean, demanded of God? There's another Medrash. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai considered the question of the era of King David, which was also a very blissful, ideal state. And he wonders, King David established the Jewish kingdom, the Jewish commonwealth, as none before him. His kingdom becomes the role model of the Jewish commonwealth. But for that purpose, he had to fight many wars. His wars were all wars for God, wars for holiness. And thus we would expect that in all these wars, everything should go fine, successful. And yet we find that thousands and thousands of his soldiers perished during these wars. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai wonders, what happened? How is that possible? Why did they perish during these wars, Milchemes Mitzvah? And he answers, because that generation did not demand of God that the Beis HaMikdash be built in their time. Now imagine, says Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, It was a generation that did not have a Beis Hamikdash. There never had been a Beis Hamikdash. Thus, no Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, that they would be missing something. For that matter, King David wanted to build the Beis Hamikdash, but God did not allow it. All he could do was purchase the lot where it would be built. He had a share in it. He made many efforts for it. He made it possible to be built later on. So much so that the Beis Hamikdash is even called by his name. But it was not built in his time, and it was not supposed to be built in his time. Yet, they should have come and demanded it anyway. If they know what Beis Hamikdash means, if they would appreciate what Beis Hamikdash means, they should have said to God, approached God and said, "We don't care, yes time, no time. We want a Beis Hamikdash now." And Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai concludes, how much more so than with regards to our generations, where we did once have a Beis Hamikdash, and it was taken away from us, that we have to demand it. This Medrash is again quoted in Halacha. It is because of this Medrash that our sages instituted that in the benching, when the grace after meals, we have to recite the blessing of Nei Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh Meherob Yameinu and build the city of Jerusalem, your holy city, speedily in our days. That is based on that Medrash. The Chofetz Chaim, for those who do not know the name of the greatest sages the past century, gave an analogy. He said, indeed, we pray three times a day and more than that for the coming of Mashiach. But that's not enough. That doesn't mean anything. We have to demand it. And he compared it to a law in the Torah, a laborer who has been hired to do some work. The Torah stipulates that if you have somebody working for you, the moment he completes his work, you have to pay him his wages. You get a 12-hour period after he completes his job to pay him. If you do not pay him during that time, you transgress and violate several commandments in the Torah. You shall not keep his wages overnight. You shall not postpone the mitzvahs of saying, mitzvahs left several prohibitions, several commandments of the Torah. However, the Torah stipulates also that when would you be violating these laws? If and when the laborer, your hired worker, comes to you after he has finished his job and says to you, "I would like my wages now," then you must pay within that stipulated legal time. If he does not come and ask for it, if he does not come and demand it, you can keep it back for as long as you like. If he doesn't care, if he's not in a rush for it, if he doesn't push you for it, for as long as he doesn't ask you for it, you can hold it back. It's the moment that he asks for it that you have to pay it. He says the Chofetz Chaim, it's exactly the same as Mashiach. Just to pray for Mashiach, to ask for Mashiach, the way we do in our prayers in the formal way, and who even at the time consultates and knows what he is saying, that is not enough. Like the laborer, we have to go to God and demand it. And tell him outright, we want Mashiach, we demand Mashiach right now. If we don't do that, says the Chofetz Chaim, then that shows that obviously it's not that urgent for you. You're not in need. You can afford to wait. Where's the rush? And this means, by implication, you don't really care. And that is what longing for Mashiach is all about. Longing for Mashiach is not just a nice phrase. Oh yes, sure, I'd like to have Mashiach. Especially, can you imagine, it would be a life of ease. Ripe fruit on my trees in the front yard, backyard, just like that. Who has to worry about punching the clock every morning or every night? Everything will be fine and good. But that's misleading it. Longing for Mashiach means that what Mashiach stands for, that which Mashiach represents. This raises a question. What if I don't long for Mashiach? To long for Mashiach means to have a feeling within me that yes, I would really love Mashiach to come. And not just for the external trappings, which are merely a means towards an end, but not the end in itself. What if I don't have that feeling? I will affirm it the same as I affirm everything else. How can I bring this about? This is a very legitimate question. You cannot legislate feelings. But if we ask this question about longing for Mashiach as a legal obligation, the same question can be asked about various mitzvahs in the Torah as well. The Torah commands us, Ve'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, you shall love Hashem your God. Es Hashem Elokecha tiro, you shall fear God. How can God command me to love Him or to fear Him? If I love Him, if I have this feeling, I love Him. If I don't love Him, that's it. What do you want from me? I don't have this feeling. I'm not afraid. What do you want me to do? This is a question which was asked by our sages already. One answer that they give, they say the answer to this question is right in the Shema itself. Right after it says, Ve'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, you shall love Hashem your God. Right after it says, that these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall talk about them when you go in the street, when you sit at home, when you go to sleep, when you wake up in the morning, all the time. What does that mean? By dwelling upon this concept, what does God mean? What does Creator mean? What is God's relationship to me? What is my relationship towards God? By dwelling upon the concept of God, as Maimonides elaborates in greater detail about this mitzvah of loving God and fearing God, it's only the contemplation on the concepts that are involved therein that this will evoke of itself a love of God and a fear of God. The love of God when I consider what God is doing for me. A fear of God when I consider the majesty of God, the grandeur of God, how far removed is it from me. So it is then by dwelling upon the concepts, studying them, realizing them, understanding them, that will of itself evoke that feeling. As the Magid of Mizrich used to say, that the commandment Ve'ahavta es Hashem, you shall love God, is not only a command, it is also a promise. That Shema Yisrael, hear O Israel, and when we say Shema Yisrael, it does not mean listen with your physical ear, it means listen with your mental ear. How Hashem, that God exists, God is there. And not only God is there, but He is Elokeinu, our personal God. And Hashem Echad, and this God is one God, in the seven heavens above and on earth below and in all four directions, omnipresent. If you really dwell upon that concept, if you really consider it and understand it, Shema, hear it, then God says, I promise you that Ve'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, you will come to love God. It is the same with longing for Mashiach. Mashiach is not an abstract concept that is standing on the shelf. When he comes, will come. Mashiach is real. And Mashiach is ready to come literally hayoyim, any day, any minute. He's waiting anxiously, geherifying, momentarily. But what is he waiting for? That we ourselves should want him. As the Gemara puts it in a different place, that the Jewish people ask God, an interpretation of a passage in Yeshayahu, when will he come? When shall you restore us? And God says, in tiboyun tibo. If you want it, ask for it. When you want, I want. It depends on us. So this longing is a concept that can be furthered, that can be brought about. A few more concepts, and I suppose the rest will be covered in the question and answer period. People are afraid to talk about Mashiach. One reason is the mystery of the unknown. Another reason is that there is reason for fear, because the Messianic era is preceded by another era, the era which is called Ikvaset Mashiach, on the heels of Mashiach. The period immediately before Mashiach, the symptoms from which we know that Mashiach is on his way, those symptoms are not very pleasant symptoms. They are described in various sources, in some in quite great detail. It will be a time of strife and tribulation, in a way pretty much the very opposite of whatever the Messianic era will bring. And it is stunning how acutely reminiscent of our own era these symptoms are. Chutzpe Yaski, there will be an increase in chutzpah and impudence throughout the world. Leadership will be totally irresponsible. Hachokhmo tisrach, wisdom will be putrid. We have universities, we have academies, but we all know what the professors look like. And for that matter, what the level of scholarship has reached. The authorities, pnei hador ki pnei kelev, will be like dogs, which at best has an interpretation given by Rabbi Saul Salanter, that what is a dog? You take a dog out for a walk every day, and you let the dog run ahead of you. But when you come to a corner, when you come to a crossroad, the dog doesn't know which direction you want to take. So he runs ahead, but at the corner he stops, and he looks back, turns back. Which way do you want me to go? And whichever way you tell him to go, that's where he will go. That is pnei hador ki pnei kelev, that the leaders of the generation, instead of giving leadership, instead of guiding, they look back. Where do you want me to take you? Which direction do you want me to lead you to? Beis vav lisnus, the houses of wisdom will be turned into brothels, immorality. Pnei pnei skenim yalbinu. The youngsters will shame the elders. There will be family breakup with mutual recriminations between one and the other. In other words, and this is just on the more direct personal level, not looking even so much at the national and international level of international warfare, of strife throughout the world, oppressing inflation, that even if food and so forth will grow, some or other, it will be spoiled, it will not be taken care of, and the poor, the indigents will walk around, the unemployed will walk around, and no one to take care of them. This is just a few of the symptoms. There are also some positive symptoms. The Zohar predicts that in the period immediately before Mashiach will come, the wells of wisdom above and below shall be opened up, both in terms of wisdom of Torah, referring to the mystical dimension of Torah, the revelation of Jewish mysticism, and also for that matter on the level of secular knowledge. It will be a time of great discoveries, great inventions. On the simple practical level that we perceive in our own day and age. The time of Ikvus of the Mashiach is one of Chevle Mashiach, the birth pangs of Mashiach, which will be quite painful. To the extent that some Talmudic sages said and explained, Yesi, let Mashiach come, but I don't want to be there. They want to come once he's already here and once he's already established. But to go through the sufferings of Chevle Mashiach, that they did not want to experience. Are these unavoidable? No, they are not. The Gemara itself asks, how can one avoid these? And answers, if a person will busy himself with Torah and Gemilas Chasodim, with Torah and acts of kindness, one can avoid these sufferings, these birth pangs. Not just for oneself, but one can lessen them for the world at large as well. Acts of kindness, incidentally, becomes here a very important principle, because that is another one of the conditions for the redemption, another way to bring it about speedily. As the Medrash reads in the messianic passage of Jacob gathering his sons before his death, that Jacob said to them, "Hey, osfu, gather together." And with that, he begged them there should be no dissension among them. And he told them the following: no one can reveal the time of the coming of Mashiach, the time of the Ketz, the time of the final end. But that much I can tell you, he says, that if it will be hikoftsu, heasfu, that you gather together, you will be as one, the moment you will be as one, Mashiach will come. So that unity of the Jewish people, the mitzvah of Avos Yisrael, love of fellow Jews, is a guarantee for the redemption to bring it about. For that matter, Lubavitch Rebbe has emphasized many times that just as the destruction of the second Beis Hamikdash occurred at a time of what? When the Jewish people were very observant. They observed the laws. They followed the code of law. Lomo chovo Yerushalayim, why was Jerusalem destroyed? Al shemidu atzmon al adin, because they followed the strict letter of the law exactly as recorded in the code. For that, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. for that we are suffering? And the answer is, yes, they went by the letter of the law, but not by the spirit of the law. If you owed me something, well, the law says you have to pay me back, pay up. To show consideration, Avos Yisrael, that did not exist. And as we all know the story of Kamso and Bar Kamso, the way the Talmud puts it, the time of the second Beis Mikdash, when they observed the Torah, when they observed the laws, why was it destroyed? Because of Sinas Chinam, because of gratuitous hatred. How do we rectify that? Says the Rebbe, by Avos Chinam, by gratuitous love. And what does gratuitous love mean? Chinam, our sages interpret, not, refers to people who have absolutely nothing to show for themselves. If anything, they aggravate me. If anything, they irritate me. They are totally devoid of Torah and mitzvahs. That is chinam. There has to be avas chinam. Even those have gulat. If he's a Jew, a human being, he's a creature of God. He may have nothing to show for himself, but that very fact, that is enough that we are obligated to love him. If we have that, this avas chinam, this avas chinam, that will bring about Mashiach. And that is a means, the gemilus chasodim, that will avoid the chevel Mashiach as well. So that is one reason why people are scared. Then, of course, people are scared of disillusionment. And that is why the Talmud comes out with a very heavy curse. Tipach atmon shel mechash vekitin. Blasted be those who try to calculate the end. We have all been looking forward to the end since day one. And everybody is trying to discover that mystery. The books of the Tanakh have been taken and dissected and analyzed from whichever angle you can imagine. Trying to take all the hints, especially the book of Daniel. Looking for some hints when that date will be. And the Talmud warns, don't do that. Why not? Simple reason. If we do so, then some dates will be predicted. The date will come. Nothing has happened. You are wrong. And then people will lose hope. And yet something strange. We find that practically all the greatest sages did that. They did calculate the end. And one of them, Ramban, wrote a whole book on that, Sefer HaGula, in which he computes the time for the messianic redemption pretty close to his time. And he writes there, what am I going to do with that Talmudic passage, this Talmudic curse? He says it no longer applies. Why not? He says it applied in Talmudic times because they obviously were so far off from the final end. But we have now entered the era as of his time, especially since 1,000 years, this is another source, after the destruction of the temple. We have now entered another era, which is indeed Ikveset the Mashiach, on the very heels of Mashiach. We are already kind of tasting the Messianic era, and therefore now these things are permitted. And thus we find lots of these days. What about these days? Great sages, some of our greatest authorities, Rashi, Ramban, the Arizal, Rav Sadia Gaon, you name it, the greatest names in Jewish history, the Vilna Gaon, every one of them computed date for the coming of Mashiach. Were they wrong? In retrospect, you would have to say yes. The mystics, however, explained no, they were not wrong. Every one of these dates was correct. Every one of these dates marks two things. One, an Eitz Rotzayim, a very auspicious time, when only a tiny little effort is needed to bring it about. Normally we need a greater effort, as mentioned before.